This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may the peace and blessing of Allah be upon His servant and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As to what follows, respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Before we move on to tonight's new dhikr, dhikr number 17 in our series, there is a bit more commentary that we forgot to make, or we did not have time to make, in our last lecture concerning the 16th dhikr that we shared, and that was that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us that anyone who says in the morning and in the evening, Allahumma ma asbaha bi min ni'matin aw bi ahadin min khalqika faminka wahdak la sharika lak falaka alhamdu wa laka ash-shukr. We said whoever said this once in the morning, once in the evening, then he has fulfilled the obligation of thanking Allah Azza wa Jal for that day and for that night. And the final part that we wanted to share was, how does a person preserve the blessings? How does he keep Allah Azza wa Jal's blessings upon him? There are three ways that we will share tonight. Number one, in order for these blessings to remain with you, ash-shukr, a person needs to be grateful. Allah Azza wa Jal, he said, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you show gratitude to Allah Azza wa Jal for what He gave you of blessings, He will increase you. Al-ulama rahimahumullah, they said ash-shukr does two things. It preserves the blessing and it increases the blessings. Preserves it and increases it. So that's one. And we said the greatest words of ash-shukr would be that dhikr, to say it in the morning and in the evening. And then of course throughout the day and throughout the night, prioritizing what the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ascribed of adhkar for certain actions and certain times. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us to say alhamdulillah after we eat. So you say that. And after you clothe as well, alhamdulillah alladhi kasani hadha thawb wa razaqanih min ghayri hawlin minni wa la quwwa. Also, right? And alhamdulillah as a general dhikr throughout the day and throughout the night, recalling and remembering and reflecting over the blessings that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given you. That's number one, ash-shukr. Number two, to make dua that Allah Azza wa Jal protects you from losing your blessings. And this was from Ad'iyat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From his dua, he used to make, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min zawali ni'matik wa tahawwuli afiyatik wa fuja'ati niqmatik wa jami'i sakhatik. But the first part here, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min zawali ni'matik. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you. Yani, ya Allah, protect me that I lose my blessings. Zawali ni'matik. And finally, number three, in order for the blessings to remain with a person, is to give from that which Allah Azza wa Jal has blessed you with. Whether it's knowledge, whether it's wealth, whether it's a certain skill you have, whether it's some certain medical advice that Allah Azza wa Jal has blessed you with, as a doctor, as a nurse, as whatever it is. Everyone in his, her own field, Allah Azza wa Jal has given you something. Give from it, in order for it to remain with you and to prosper and increase. And this is a hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ عِبَادًا اِخْتَصَّهُمْ لِمَنَافِعِ الْعِبَادِ. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, Allah Azza wa Jal has chosen people. He has selected certain people with blessings, of course, so that they can be a benefit for others. Sometimes you need to think of your blessings like this, that Allah Azza wa Jal selected you with a certain blessing so that you can give and benefit others. Not so you can sit and relax on it, so you can benefit others. Listen to what the hadith says. يُقِرُّهُمْ فِيهَا مَا بَذَلُوهَا. Allah Azza wa Jal keeps the blessing with them so long as they are giving. فَإِن مَنَعُوهَا أُخِذَتْ مِنْهُمْ فَحُوِّلَتْ إِلَىٰ غَيْرِهِمْ. What happens? If they deprive it from others, if they withhold it, Allah Azza wa Jal will take it away from them and give it to someone else that will give. So in order to preserve a blessing Allah has given you, you have to and you must give from it, right? You must give from it. And remember, brothers and sisters in Islam, before we conclude this dhikr, that Allah Azza wa Jalla said, ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ. You'll be questioned about an-na'im. He said an-na'im, it comes from the word ni'mah. Ni'mah comes from the word nu'uma. Nu'uma means an-na'ama. You know the na'ama, the emu, the ostrich, and the furs that come out of it, and they're very soft and very comfortable. They even make a pillow from ostrich, emu feather. The idea, the word ni'mah, it implies comfort, luxury, relaxation. That's the word. It implies that. So you're going to be asked about these luxurious, comfortable blessings that Allah Azza wa Jal gave you. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam recited this ayah, that you will be questioned about your blessings. And he reminded Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma about this ayah and about this fact. When three of them were hungry one day, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr and Umar, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came out of his house and he saw Abu Bakr, he said to him, what's brought you out of your house in this midday when the sun is out and the world is hot? He says, I've come out because of hunger. And then they found Umar radiallahu anhu, what's brought you out at this time? He goes, I've come out of hunger, searching for some food. And the story is long. Eventually they end up at a person's house from the Ansar, and he enters and he gets them some water and some dates and a bit of bread, and they're eating. When Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is crying, and then Umar cries, or Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu cries, when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to them, "Hada, this is the blessing that you'll be questioned about. What was there on the table, other than some water, some dates, and some bread?" So we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to bestow His mercy upon us, and that He enable us to be thankful to the blessings that Allah Azza wa Jal has given us. Today, people take the blessing for granted, especially with this social media around, taking pictures of food, posting pictures of food, showing off to the world what he has eaten or what he is going to eat before he even puts it into his own mouth and digests it. And all of this is yani disliked matters. It's not from the etiquette and the manners of a believer that he shows the world what's in front of him that he's eating. This is a blessing. You'll be questioned about it. So appreciate it for what it is and thank Allah Azza wa Jal afterwards for this food. And on the Day of Judgment, we'll be asked about many things, right? You're going to be asked about your salat, your fasting, your manners, your zakat. You'll be asked about your knowledge, your money, where it came from, how you spent it, about your life, about your health. And you know, all the questions on the Day of Judgment, if you think a little bit deeply, they all revolve around one thing. One thing. And that is your gratitude to Allah Azza wa Jal. Every single question on the Day of Judgment revolves around your gratitude to Allah, your shukr of Allah Azza wa Jal. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, a person's feet will not move on the Day of Judgment until he is questioned عن عمره فيما أفناه. عن عمره, about his life, meaning about the blessing of his life. What did you spend it in? And he'll be questioned عن عمله في, عن علمه فيما فعل. You'll be questioned about your knowledge. This is a blessing. You'll be questioned about it. And what did you do with it? Did you implement what you knew? Wallah, you sat on what you knew and just did not care to do that which you knew. وَعَنْ مَالِهِ, you'll be questioned about your wealth. Where did you get it from? What was the source of income? Right, this is a question Allah questions, not the taxation office. They ask, what's the source of your wealth? Don't worry about them. The bigger question is coming from Allah Azza wa Jal, the source of wealth. Allah Azza wa Jal, that's in the questions on the Day of Judgment. عَنْ مَالِهِ أَيْنَ اكْتَسَبَهُ وَفِيمَا أَنْفَقَهُ. Not only that, but what did you spend it on as well? وَعَنْ جِسْمِهِ فِيمَا أَبْلَاهُ. And he'll be questioned about his body, and his health. And what did you use your health for? Did you use it for the obedience of Allah Azza wa Jal? Or did you use it to disobey Allah Azza wa Jal? Like we said last time, people, Allah has given them beauty. This is something Allah has given them, and they use it to disobey Allah Azza wa Jal. So we need to be careful, and we need to understand that these are the questions on the Day of Judgment. You'll be questioned about your responsibility on earth, your duty of gratitude to Allah Azza wa Jal. And that's why the people on the Day of Judgment that are at the forefront of mankind are known as Al-Hammadun, those who praised Allah and were grateful to Allah Azza wa Jal. They are the people on top of the list, and they are in the forefront of all of mankind. So everything is about Alhamd on the Day of Judgment. Naam, Wallahu A'lam. That ends our discussion for that dhikr. Brothers and sisters in Islam, we move on to the 17th dhikr. And that is a hadith that was narrated by Ummul Mu'mineen, Juwayriyah bintul Harith, radiyallahu anha. She said, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم خرج من عندها بكرة حين صلى الصبح وهي في مسجدها ثم رجع بعد أن أضحى وهي جالسة فقال ما زلت على الحال التي فارقتك عليها؟ قالت نعم. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لقد قلت بعدك 4 كلمات 3 مرات لو وزنت بما قلت منذ اليوم لوزنتهن سبحان الله وبحمده عدد خلقه ورضا نفسه وزنة عرشه ومداد كلماته. جويريه بنت الحارث رضي الله عنها, she reported, she said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم left my home in the morning in order to go and pray Salat al-Fajr, and she was sitting in her place of worship. We're going to come back and share some commentary on these things, but just to get the idea, she was sitting in her place of worship at home. So when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came back at duha time, and he found me still sitting in the same position he left me at. So he asked her, he said to her, are you still sitting in the same position as I left you? She said, yes. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I recited 4 phrases 3 times after I left you. If everything that you have said today was put on the scale, then the words I said would outweigh what you said. Allahu Akbar. Huge dhikr. All of this we're going to explain bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. طيب. And it was, of course, subhanallah wa bihamdih, adada khalqih, wa rida nafsih, wa zinata arshih, wa midada kalimatih. Inshallah, by the end of the lesson, you'll understand something of the meanings of this dhikr. This is a hadith that was narrated in Sahih Muslim, in Sunan Abi Dawood, Sunan al-Tirmidhi, and it was authenticated by Muslim, Abu Dawood, Ibn Khuzaymah, and many others. So it is to be said 3 times and only in the morning. It is not said routinely, يعني, in the afternoon. طيب. Okay, firstly, the narration mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left his house in the morning in order to pray Salat al-Fajr. Ordinary day, النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم leaving for Salat al-Fajr. This is the life of the believer. You take the example of النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, he would leave his house in the morning to pray Salat al-Jama'ah and Salat al-Fajr in al-Masjid with the believers. وهي في مسجدها. His wife is up as well. So everyone is up at that time to worship Allah Azza wa Jal. This is a time of worship. It is not a time of sleep. This is why she's awake. وهي في مسجدها. She was sitting in her place of worship. You see, we take from this part of the hadith that a woman may appoint a certain area in the house for her prayer and for her worship. And that place that she wants to appoint in her house could be any place in the house. She may refer to it as a masjid. She can say, this is my masjid in the house. No problems. But of course, it does not take the same ruling as the masjid. So in the hadith, it was worded masjid, and it is fine for a woman to say, this is my masjid in my house. Also, we're learning as well that the worship of a woman in her house is the way of the best of women, which are our mothers, the wives of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is their way, this is their sunnah. And so a woman that aspires to be the best, you cannot pass the example of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You cannot overlook that. You want to be the very best of women? The best of women used to worship Allah azza wa jal in their house, dedicate a lot of time to worshiping Allah azza wa jal in their house. Even in the Quran, Allah azza wa jal tells us about Maryam radiyallahu anha. كلما دخل عليها زكريا المحراب. She used to be in a mihrab, Zakariya alayhi salam, because he was a carpenter. He built for her a place of worship inside the Masjid al-Aqsa. And this was her place of worship. She would be there hours and hours, day after day, night after night, worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, so we take this, and these are our role models, and we follow in that path. ثُمَّ رَجَعَ بَعْدَ أَنْ أَضْحَى. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam left, and she's been awake, making dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal in her masjid. So then the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam returned after al-duha. You know, al-duha time, meaning after sunrise, by 12 to 20 minutes, ulama differ. But after 12 to 20 minutes approximately, that's al-duha time. But there is another narration عند الترمذي. He says أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم مر بها وهي في المسجد قريبا من نصف النهار. That the Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم actually he returned to Juwayriyah at Duha time, but the time of Duha that he came back was close to midday, because from approximately 12 minutes after sunrise all the way until just before al-Dhuhr, that's all called al-Duha time. So which part of al-Duha did he come back? The early part of al-Duha or the late part of al-Duha? The narration and the Tirmidhi mentions that he came back to her in the late part of al-Duha. So that's, we're almost talking about 6 to 7 hours later. He comes back. وَهِيَ جَالِسَةً. And she is still sitting in the same place he left her, still making dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. فقال ما زلت على الحال التي فارقتك عليها. هو النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم is amazed, he's shocked. So he asked her out of amazement, he said to her, are you still in the same position that I left you in? Yani you didn't move. Subhanallah, look, I tell you something, this was the state and the condition of the mothers of the believers. They invested so much time in dhikrullah Azza wa Jalla and in the worship of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And this is not strange, because Allah Azza wa Jalla in the Quran, He commanded them, وَاذْكُرْنَ مَا يُتْلَى فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Allah Azza wa Jalla, He commanded the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He said to them, and make mention of what is recited in your house of the verses of Allah and of the wisdom, يعني سنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. So they've been commanded to sit at home and make dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal and recite the ayat that are recited in their homes by the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and recite sunnah al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yani recalling a deen and practicing and learning and revising this knowledge within their houses. Naam, and of course, this is all referring to the dhikr of the heart, dhikr of the tongue. That was the state of the mothers of the believers. And this commandment of Allah Azza wa Jal to them, to make dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal in the houses, came after the commandment of Allah, وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنْ. Allah Azza wa Jal, He commanded for the woman to stay in their homes. قَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنْ. And there is another qira'ah, وَقِرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنْ. And both of them come together to make a beautiful meaning. وَقَرْنَ comes from the word al-waqar. Oh, sorry. وَقَرْنَ comes from the word al-qarar. Qarar means to settle in a place. So when we read وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنْ, it means settle in your homes. The other qira'ah, وَقِرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُمْ, it comes from the word waqar. And waqar means dignity and nobility and honor. You put them together, the equation is that a woman that sits in her home more, her honor and dignity is raised a lot more than others that leave the house too much. And that was at the beginning. At the beginning of Al-Islam, this commandment, when it came down, woman had to observe being at home. Then the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a while later, Allah Azza wa Jal revealed to him, he came out and he said to the woman, إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَذِنَّ لَكُنَّ أَن تَخْرُجْنَ لِحَاجَتِكُنَّ. He said to them that Allah Azza wa Jal has now given you woman all a concession, and He's given you permission to come out for your haja, for your needs. You need to go get some food, some water, you need to drop the kids off at school, there's some work that you need to do. As long as it's in a permissible environment, there is no problems. You can go and do that. And this is يعني, a law that Allah Azza wa Jal made. طيب. Well, then, of course, there are some, يعني, we'll just make mention, small mention of it, there are some deviants that will say this, وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنْ. لَلَا, that is only for the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. It has nothing to do with the general woman. and women are excused from this and they can do whatever they like. Now, this is deviance. Because within the same ayah, firstly, no one ever said this from among the ulama, all of them, all the classic ones, none of them, none said that this is specific to the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is such deviance that has been uttered on the tongue of deviant, misguided people that say this is only for the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Really? Who said that? But then if you keep reading the ayah, and Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَأَقِمْنَا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتِينَا الزَّكَاةَ, establish a salat, give us zakat, and obey Allah and His Messenger, وَأَطِعْنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ. So, is that only for them as well? So why do you end up praying and giving zakat and obeying Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? You see what happened? They took one part and said this is specific for the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the rest of the commandments, they're confused. What do we say? Because they can't say that's only for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's wives. That means, what about you in terms of establishing a salat and giving a zakat? So they become confused, very confused. So the idea is, this is a commandment for all the women of Islam, for all of them. And if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's wives are the best and they are the role models, it only makes sense that you follow in that path and nothing else. Right? Allah Azza wa Jal will make the best of women live the best of lives with the best of instructions. So how can it not be relevant to you? Fa'inshaAllah ta'ala, this, we don't get confused with this matter. And we said, there's no need to say that this is only for them and not for us. We said that Allah Azza wa Jal eventually gave permission for a woman to leave the house for her needs. But of course, the more a woman sits in the house, the more for her nobility and dignity and honor. And if a woman wants to leave the house, no problems. That's when the laws of al-hijab would come down and teach exactly how a woman should leave the house, adhering to the proper hijab, or Islamic hijab, all together from the top to the bottom. Then a woman is allowed to leave the house afterwards. Naam, al-hijab, yani, we've already spoken about this before, spoken about certain conditions of the proper Islamic hijab. And just on this point, and it's like something light on the side, you know, some women, they get frustrated when men speak about al-hijab, say, here we go, the topic has been repeated again over and over, and they don't like this. But the thing is, we need to understand that a woman that doesn't adhere to the hijab, or a man that doesn't adhere to the Islamic dress code, and you're risking your dua being accepted. See why the topic is big? The topic is huge. It's not just a matter of, I don't like how you're dressing and how you're wearing. This is me telling you, sister, your dua, it's at risk of not being answered. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he spoke about a man that would travel and his head is all disheveled and he's all dusty and he raises his hand. He says, Ya Rabb. Look, he's brought all the etiquette of dua. He's a traveler, disheveled hair, dusty, he's very humble. He's raised his hand, he's saying, Ya Rabb, calling Allah with the best of his names. But then his dua is paused, it's stopped. Why? Malbasuhu haram. His dress is haram. He hasn't obeyed Allah in the way he dresses. وَمَشْرَبُهُ haram, وَمَطْعَمُهُ haram. What he eats is haram, his income is haram, what he drinks is haram. وَهُذِّيَ بِالْحَرَامِ, he's nurtured upon haram. فَأَنَّ يُسْتَجَابُ لِذَلِكَ, how can Allah answer such a person? So the matter is bigger than just me being concerned about your clothing and how you look like. This is of course judgment on the day of judgment with Allah Azza wa Jal. But we're here looking out for each other. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, مَنْ سَتَرَ عَلَى مُسْلِمْ سَتَرَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. Anyone who protects and covers a believer, Allah will cover him on the day of judgment. And covering a believer doesn't just mean to cover his faults and his sins, but to also cover his awrah. So when I say, dear sister, cover your awrah, I'm doing this with intention that Allah covers me on the day of judgment. So this has nothing to do with you. This has everything to do with me and earning a reward that Allah Azza wa Jal covers me on the day of judgment. If you saw the awrah of your brother exposed, and you said to him, brother, your awrah in the back is exposed, raise your pants. And he did so, you enter under this hadith that whoever covers the privates of his brother, Allah will cover him on the day of judgment. So there's immense reward for this. And the point is this, Who is the woman that was mentioned by name in the Quran? Maryam, radiyallahu anha. There are other women mentioned in the Quran, but all of them were referred to in pronoun. I think there was like about 18 or 19 women mentioned in the Quran, some good and some bad. But the only one that was mentioned by name was Maryam, and she has a whole surah in her name. But I ask you something. Allah Azza wa Jal, at the end of Surah Al-Tahrim, He said, وَضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا امْرَأَةَ فِرْعَوْنَ. And then after that, He said, وَمَرْيَمَ ابْنَةَ عِمْرَانَ. Allah Azza wa Jal, He said, He gave the believers an example, a role model. And that was Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun, and also who? Maryam, ibnata Imran. She was a role model for mankind. Not only for women, but also for the men. She was a role model. But what made her a role model? What makes her a role model? Here in the same ayah, Allah will tell us what made her a role model. Three things made her a role model. وَمَرْيَمَ ابْنَةَ عِمْرَانَ الَّتِي أَحْصَنَتْ فَرْجَهَا فَنَفَخْنَا فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِنَا وَصَدَّقَتْ بِكَلِمَاتِ رَبِّهَا وَكُتُبِهِ وَكَانَتْ مِنَ الْقَانِتِينَ. Three things made her a role model. The first one of them was أَحْصَنَتْ فَرْجَهَا. She covered her privates. Her modesty made her a role model. This أَحْصَنَتْ فَرْجَهَا includes everything related with modesty. And so al-hijab and covering up is included in ahsanat farjaha. This is what made her a role model. How can we ignore? How can we possibly ignore the matter of al-hijab and modesty of a woman? When we're saying this is the Quran, this is our book, this is the book of our Lord. And you want to be happy that Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned and made mention of a woman in the Quran, Maryam. Tayyibu, what about Maryam? What did you learn from her? The greatest thing that made her a role model above the list was her modesty, was the fact that she protected, safeguarded herself from shamelessness and lewdness and vulgarity and so on. So al-hijab enters into this meaning of ahsanat farjaha. And from al-hijab is to remove this makeup before you walk out, is to remove any perfume that is on you before you walk out of the house. All of this, it taints and it tarnishes al-hijab. Wal-hijab, wala hawla wala quwata illa billah. But today, it's been modeled, right? It's been modeled. Oh, fancy colors and fancy shapes and styles, and this one's lighter than this, and this one. What? Al-hijab. See, I'll tell you something about al-hijab. The less attractive you look with al-hijab, the correct hijab it is. The more attractive you look with this hijab you're wearing, the less hijab you're wearing. The point of the hijab was concealment, was to cover. It wasn't to attract, it wasn't to make you look beautiful. The point of al-hijab is not to make you look beautiful and attractive. That's not the point. The point of al-hijab is to make you look less and less attractive so that whoever walks past doesn't even want to look at you. That's the point of al-hijab. So, inshallah ta'ala, we just make that real important commentary, and inshallah we benefit from it. But we continue with our hadith here. قالت نعم. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to her, are you still sitting in that same position as I left you? She said, yes, I am still in that same position. Subhanallah. So now Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we said that's almost 6-7 hours sat in one position. So now Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wants to reward her with something special by teaching her a dhikr that carries a huge reward. Allahu Akbar. So once again, we're seeing here the importance of the father, the importance of the husband, teaching his family and encouraging them upon the worship of Allah Azza wa Jal. Here we have Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam now teaching his wife a dhikr. So this is also incumbent, yeah, upon the fathers, upon the husband. You learn something of your deen, you have to go back home and you have to relay that information, that knowledge to your family. And we've always said one of the greatest fundamentals of keeping a family together upon righteousness is that you encourage one another upon the worship of Allah and you learn a deen together. So then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to her, after I left the house, I said four words. يعني أربع كلمات meaning four phrases. Because kalimat could also be said for phrases. And I repeated it three times. If it was weighed with everything you have said from Al-Fajr until I returned, all your 6-7 hours of whatever you are saying in your dhikr, if you weighed it with my 1 minute of four phrases three times, it would have been equal to that. And there is another explanation, زادت عليهن. It would have actually outweighed them. Allahu Akbar. Shuf. This is from the name, this hadith here. It's from the names of Allah Ash-Shakur. From the names of Allah Ash-Shakur, the appreciative. Allah appreciates. What does that mean? What does it mean that Allah is Ash-Shakur? He teaches us a very small deed and He gives a huge reward for it. That's from the names of Allah Ash-Shakur. Okay, so why was this dhikr carrying such a huge reward? Some ulama, they said, Allahu A'lam. It is a secret and a wisdom that no one knows except Allah Azza wa Jal. And this dhikr here is known among al-ulama as al-dhikr al-muda'af. This dhikr is known as a compounded dhikr, meaning it gathers more than one thing in one sentence. Al-dhikr al-muda'af. And it is so much more than al-dhikr al-mufrad. Al-dhikr al-mufrad is the plain singular dhikr. So for example, if I said Subhanallah, 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 that's known as al-dhikr al-mufrad. That's a singular dhikr. Subhanallah, and that's it. Al-dhikr al-muda'af, compounded dhikr, is when you increase this statement. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, adada khalqihi wa rida nafsihi wa zinata arshihi wa midada kalimatihi. And that there carries a lot more reward than the singular dhikr of Subhanallah. And it gets the mind thinking a lot more than seeing the singular Subhanallah. We'll share how. So let's look at the first part of this. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Yani, what can I share with you of virtues about this dhikr and about this word? This, if you went in the books of the virtue of a dhikr and read about the virtue of this dhikr, yani, the mind cannot imagine and believe these matters. Had the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not told us, we would have never believed them. Lakin, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in huwa illa wahyun yuha. He speaks from revelation. Listen to this. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, he said that he said to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, akhbirni bi ahabbi al-kalami ila Allah. What a beautiful question. Shufu al-Sahaba where they were in their thinking. He'd come to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and say to him, Ya Rasulullah, tell me the most beloved words to Allah Azza wa Jal. Hada, it can only reflect one thing, that this Sahabi loves Allah so much that he's trying to put words together to express his love to Allah. Teach me, give me something. I want something to express my love to Allah. So he's coming to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and telling him this matter. So when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says to him, إِنَّ أَحَبَّ الْكَلَامِ إِلَى اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَبِحَمْدِهِ. The most loved speech to Allah is Subhanallah wa bihamdih. And of course, don't get confused. Yes, the Quran is the most beloved speech to Allah, but Subhanallah wa bihamdih is in the Quran. So it's part of the Quran. This is the most beloved speech to Allah Azza wa Jal. I'll tell you something. Sometimes people struggle to find words of love to relay them to people they love. Like a wife to her husband, or a husband to his wife, or to their children, and to loved ones, and to family, friends, and members, and so on. You struggle. What am I going to say to my wife as words of love? What am I going to say to my son as words of love, because I appreciate everything he's done? People struggle. So sometimes you got people, they're finding gifts, and they buy this, and they buy that, and they write on a letter, and they send, and hopefully he loves my love message. Here, there's no struggle. Allah has already told us what He loves to hear from you. We don't have to search for years and years on end. Maybe, is this loved by Allah? I don't know, let me try another one. No, we don't have to do that. We already know exactly what Allah loves. So the one who really claims to love Allah, hadha subhanallah wa bihamdihi, his tongue will never stop. It'll never stop with subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, another time, he came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to him, Ayyul kalami afdal. He said to him, Ya Rasulullah, what is the best word? What's the best word a person can say? So when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam says to him, "Mustafa Allahu li malaikatihi aw li ibadihi," he said to him, "It's the word that Allah chose and selected for the angels. He chose this word so that the angels can say it and worship him through it. And that is Subhanallahi wa bihamdih." Once again. And you all know the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said there are two phrases that are very light on the tongue and they are heavy in the scale. Shu'ayna heavy in the scale. Ta'arif anta the scale hada, yani, Dawood alayhi salam once, he looked at the scale and he fell unconscious. There's a narration. He said, "Ya Rabbi, wa man yamla'u hadha?" Who's going to fill this up? Look here. These words here, two phrases, they fill up the scale. And they are beloved, habibatani ila al-Rahman. They are most beloved by the most merciful. Subhanallah wa bihamdih, subhanallah al-azim. You know, your biggest problem on the day of judgment is, how am I going to fill this scale up? Why? There's solutions here. Subhanallah wa bihamdih, subhanallah al-azim, is going to fill up that scale that we're all worried about. Now, but of course, with deep understanding and implementing what subhanallah wa bihamdih is, as we're going to share. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu also narrated that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, anyone who says subhanallah wa bihamdihi 100 times a day, and this is going to come with us from Adhkarul Sabah wal Masa', but the result is that Allah Azza wa Jal will wipe away his sins even if they were to amount the foam of the ocean. I don't know if you understand what this is. Probably you've never seen what the foam of the ocean is, or maybe you've seen some parts of it. But if you do a little search, the foam of the ocean, you will find this thing to be a phenomenal experience if you're to ever see it real life. If those were all your sins, then this subhanallah wa bihamdihi 100 times will wipe it all away. And this is every day. See the concern that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has for us to remain purified and cleansed from our sins. Who does this many sins a day? Even if you sinned every minute, it would not be enough to create a foam of the ocean. Lakin look, rahmatullahi azza wa jal with his slaves. Abu Umam al-Bahili radiallahu anhu, he said that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man halahu al-laylu an yukabida." Anyone that found it very difficult to get up at night and pray, "Aw bakhila bil mali an yunfiqah," and anyone who became a little bit stingy and withheld and wasn't able to give as much as he is supposed to give, obviously this is not including zakat al-mal. Zakat al-mal must be given. "Aw jabina an al-aduwi an yuqatila," anyone who is terrified and afraid from the enemy that he engage with them in battle. Okay, and that's the majority of the situation of people. They fall into these three problems. فَلْيُكْفِرْ مِنْ سُبْحَانَ wa bihamdi. Then increase in saying Subhanallahi wa bihamdi, and it will fulfill. It will fulfill what is required from you from those matters. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَإِنَّهَا أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ مِنْ جَبَلِ ذَهَبٍ يُنْفِقُهُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. For verily, Subhanallahi wa bihamdi is much more beloved to Allah than an entire mountain of gold you give fi sabilillah. And when mountain is mentioned in the hadith, most likely it refers to the mountain of Uhud, because that's the mountain that is in the presence of the companions, and that's all they've seen and that's all they can remember and understand. Jabal Uhud, all of it gold. If you said subhanallah wa bihamdi, it is more beloved to Allah than giving that fi sabilillah. Yani not giving it back somewhere that you can spend and enjoy, giving it fi sabilillah. You're not going to benefit from it. But even that, subhanallah wa bihamdihi, is more beloved. Nuh alayhi salam, he once gathered his children and he gave them advice. He said to them, وَآمُرُكُمْ بِسُبْحَانَ wa bihamdihi فَإِنَّهَا صَلَاتُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَبِهَا يُرْزَقُ كُلُّ شَيْءٍ. Allahu Akbar. Here Nuh alayhi salam just gave us the final opinion on subhanallah wa bihamdi. He said, "I command you, my children, that you adhere to subhanallah wa bihamdi. For verily, it is the worship of everything. Everything on earth worships Allah through subhanallah wa bihamdi." The angels, يُسَبِّحُونَ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارَ لَا يَفْتُرُونَ. Allah Azza wa Jalla, he said, they make tasbih of Allah day, اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارَ, the night and the day. لا يفترون, they never get tired. شوف, التسبيح has an effect in strengthening a person. They never get tired. See, these two things, they come together. يسبحون, لا يفترون. The more tasbih, the less fatigue, the less tiredness that a person experiences in his spiritual worship matters. Allah Azza wa Jalla, he said about hamalatul arsh, those that carry al arsh, وَتَرَى الْمَلَائِكَةَ حَافِينَ مِنْ حَوْلِ الْعَرْشِ يُسَبِّحُونَ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّهِمْ. Allah Azza wa Jalla, he said there are angels that are circling al arsh. What are they doing? يُسَبِّحُونَ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّهِمْ. How much? Day and night, they don't stop. Subhanallah wa bihamdi. Shuf, brothers and sisters in Islam, despite the heaviness of the arsh, it did not distract them from tasbihullah azza wa jal. And so the idea here is, no matter how heavy the calamities and burdens and hardships in life that you carry on your shoulder as well, it should not distract you from tasbihullah azza wa jal. Tasbihullah, even in the most toughest of calamities, even if the entire weight of the world was bearing down on your shoulders, subhanallah wa bihamdihi is the relief of the believer. This is it. Salatu kulli shay. It's the worship of all things. Like Allah Azza wa Jal, what He says, يُسَبِّحُ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Everything in the heavens and in the earth declares Allah Azza wa Jal's tasbih, His perfection. تُسَبِّحُ لَهُ السَّمَاوَاتُ السَّبْعُ. The seven heavens, they declare the perfection of Allah. They say, subhanallah. وَمَنْ فِيهِنَّ وَإِنْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ. And there is absolutely nothing in existence except that it declares the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Look at the mountains of Dawood alayhi salam. إِنَّا سَخَّرْنَا الْجِبَالَ مَعَهُ يُسَبِّحْنَا بِالْعَشِيِّ وَالْإِشْرَاقِ. Dawood, when he used to recite from Az-Zabur, the birds and the mountains, they used to repeat with him. They used to make tasbih with him as well. And listen to this incredible hadith. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, he narrates. He says, I once went to meet the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, so I came and I gave salam to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there were pebbles in between his hands. They were there right in front of him. فَأَخَذَهُنَّ فِي يَدِهِ فَسَبَّحْنَا فِي يَدِهِ. He took the pebbles in his hand and they began to make tasbih. The pebble itself, Abu Dharr heard it. It was saying, subhanallah. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put them on the ground, فَخَرَسْنَا, and they remained silent. We couldn't hear anything. Then he took them again and put them in the hands of Umar radiallahu anhu, فَسَبَّحْنَا. They began to say, subhanallah. Then he took them out from his hand, he put them in the hands of Uthman, فَسَبَّحْنَا. Then they were saying, subhanallah. Then he took them out from his hand and put them on the earth, فَخَرَسْنَا, and then they remained silent. Wal hadith, hadith sahih. Even Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he narrates, this hadith here is in Sahih al-Bukhari. He says, وَلَقَدْ كُنَّا نَسْمَعُ تَسْبِيحَ الطَّعَامِ وَهُوَ يُؤْكَلْ. We used to hear the tasbih of the food as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would eat it. That food that he would pick up, they would hear it say subhanallah before he ate it. These are miracles. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, when he commented on this, he said that the tasbih of the food and the pebbles was much more of a miracle than the tasbih of the mountains and the birds. He says, because the mountains, they have a natural echo. If you went to the valley and you scream out in the valley, you'll hear yourself multiple times again. He said, as for the food and pebble, this is unimaginable. This can only be a miracle. Subhanallah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was given this miracle. Sahaba heard this and it was reported and it was given to us so that we can understand. When we say everything makes tasbih, meaning everything makes tasbih. But how? You say how? Allah said, وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. But you don't comprehend, you don't understand how they make tasbih. Allah chose for those companions that were in that gathering to see how the pebble makes tasbih, how the food makes tasbih. Otherwise, everything on earth is making tasbih. So you see this, when Nuh is saying to his son, فَإِنَّهَا الصَّلَاةُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. This is the worship of all matters, of all things. This, brothers and sisters in Islam, is enough motivation for all of us to continue in dhikrullah azza wa jal. All you need to know is that, look up and look left and right and behind you and underneath you. Everything around you is making tasbih. Anta, why aren't you making tasbih? You see, everything is a reminder. Everything around you is a reminder. Imagine that you had a meeting on Monday morning and you don't want to forget it. So you wrote to the left of your You wrote here, I have a meeting on Monday, and here a meeting on Monday, and you stuck it also on the ceiling in your bedroom and in the bathroom, and you left in every single room. Would you forget that you had a meeting? You will not forget, right? Khalas, you can see, and I have a meeting Monday morning. And what I'm saying to you is that everything Allah created around you is making tasbih. That automatically reminds you when you think of this fact, until you can never forget aslan. تسبيح الله عز وجل نعم وبها يرزق كل شيء and it is also the source of the provision and sustenance of all things. Everyone is provided for according to his tasbih. Subhanallah, everything. This is the reason for why everything is nurtured, nourished and sustained and provided for. بالتسبيح, the animals, al-jinn, mankind and everything in existence. See, كل شيء, that's the solution for everything. يعني the one who doesn't have subhanallah wa bihamdihi in his life, meaning he lost kulla shay. He loses everything. If it was the solution for everything, and that's the one thing you don't have in life, what's opposite to gaining everything is losing everything. Now, for subhanallah wa bihamdihi, at-tasbih, it's very important. Look at the situation and the story of Zakariya alayhi salam. Zakariya alayhi salam, he wants a child. Eventually Allah azza wa jal blesses him with a child. His wife is pregnant. Then he says, oh Allah, give me a sign. I want a sign that the child is actually on his way. So Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, your sign, أَلَّا تُكَلِّمَ النَّاسَ ثَلَاثَ لَيَالٍ سَوِيَّةٍ. The sign will be that your tongue will be disabled from speech. You'll try to talk, but you cannot talk. If someone says to you, how are you? You will not be able to say anything. You can't. You literally can't talk. So he comes out rushing and he's excited to tell people something. He can't even talk for 3 days. Yet, فَأَوْحَى إِلَيْهِمْ أَنْ سَبِّحُوا بُكْرَةً وَعَشِيَّةً. He wanted to advise them and tell them, people, make tasbih of Allah day and night. Day and night. So he hand signaled, he made some sign language. أَوْحَى إِلَيْهِمْ سَبِّحُوا do tasbih day and night. Why? He's excited to tell them about the miracles that at-tasbih did in his life. Look at at-tasbih, what it did. Through at-tasbih, Allah Azza wa Jalla has provided and granted me, blessed me with a child. So he's running out excited to share to the world. At-tasbih is the solution of everything. Go and engage in at-tasbih day and night. You'll see, bi-ithnillah, calamities will end. Peace will come in their life. Calamities will be reduced. The pain, the healing will come. Ar-rizq will come. And everything that you want will come to you. And this is his excitement to share with his people the importance of at-tasbih. And he himself, because it was so dear and beloved to him, that's the only thing Allah did not deprive him of in those 3 days. You see, his tongue was disabled from all speech, except what? Except at-tasbih. So he was able to make tasbih. وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ كَثِيرًا وَسَبِّحْ بِالْعَشِيِّ وَالْإِبْكَارِ. Allah says to him, you will not be able to talk a single word, but make dhikr of Allah and make tasbih of Allah day and night. That's the only, if he said subhanAllah, his tongue will work. Any other word, his tongue is disabled for the next 3 days. Why? Because the believer cannot live a moment without subhanAllah. How can he be deprived of this? So Allah Azza wa Jalla will give him only that as an exception, subhanAllah. And then يعني also tasbih has extreme significance in the paradise. When it just doesn't end when you die. And our journey with the tasbih is forever and ever and ever. It'll never end. The believers, the people of the paradise, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says about them, يُلْهَمُونَ التَّسْبِيحَ كَمَا يُلْهَمُونَ النَّفَسِ. That the believers in the paradise, they are inspired to make tasbih just like they breathe. Yeah, and it becomes a subconscious matter. You don't even have to focus on it. SubhanAllah, SubhanAllah. Like the people of the paradise, that's their situation and that's their state. And when the people of the paradise want something, you know, so the people of the paradise, they're sitting, everyone's in his own area. If you request and you want something, you know how you call for something? In Surah Yunus, Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, دعواهم. When they call, when they request for food, for whatever it is they want, دعواهم فيها سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك سبحانك اللهم. They say سبحانك اللهم, and whatever they request comes to them. سبحانك اللهم وتحيتهم فيها سلام. And once they've consumed and finished what they requested and have eaten it, وآخر دعواهم أن الحمد لله رب العالمين. Afterwards they say الحمد لله رب العالمين. Check this in the tafsir. This is the vast majority of mufassirun when they commented on this ayah. They said this is an ayah that's speaking about the believers in the paradise. When they request something, they will say سبحانك اللهم. Then it'll come to them. They greet the angels saying salam. And then when they finish what they've requested, they will say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. For we have a long story with that tasbih that will never finish. Brothers and sisters in Islam, Subhanallah wa bihamdih. This phrase combines between two things. At-tasbih wa hamdullahi azza wa jal. Subhana comes from the word as-sabh. Was-sabh means al-bu'ad, for something to be distant and far away. Was-sabah, the one who swims, yeah, because it shares the same word, swimming, was-sibaha. The one who swims, he's called a sabah because he's moving away from his starting point. So he began to swim here and he started moving far away from his initial point. So the idea is here. Subhanallah means I distant Allah Azza wa Jal from all imperfections and flaws and all defects and inappropriateness. Is what subhanallah means. It means I declare Allah free from all imperfection and everything inappropriate that someone has ever said about Allah Azza wa Jal. That's what at-tasbih at its core is, right? At-tasbih. And at-tasbih is very important to protect you from al-fitan. You know, a person, when he swims in the water, why does he swim? Yani if we threw you in the ocean, you can't just stay there still. What will happen? You'll drown. So a person swims for what reason? So that he doesn't drown. At-tasbih. If you stop at-tasbih, you will drown in sin and fitan and corruption, and you will never be able to come out unless with at-tasbih. That's what at-tasbih is. It keeps you high, afloat above these fitan and sins and evil temptations and so on. That's what it is. This is its effect. So at-tasbih at its core meaning is to disassociate Allah from all imperfection. And that's why subhanallah comes in the Quran when something evil and inappropriate has been said about Allah Azza wa Jal. وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا سُبْحَانَهُ. When they said that Allah Azza wa Jal has taken a son, subhanah comes right in there. Anything that is said that is inappropriate, evil about Allah Azza wa Jal, the way you clean it up and you disassociate from that is to say subhanallah. Allah Azza wa Jal, he says subhanahu wa ta'ala amma yaquluna 'uluwan kabira. Allah Azza wa Jal, he says am lahum ilahun ghayru Allah, do they have a lord that they worship other than Allah? Subhanallah amma yushrikun. Perfection belongs to Allah over that which they associate with him. So at-tasbih, to disassociate imperfection from Allah Azza wa Jal. So when we disassociate from Allah that he had a partner, that he has a child, and anything inappropriate that the disbelievers ever said and will say about Allah Azza wa Jal. Then we say, وَبِحَمْدِهِ Alhamd. And I declare his praise. I begin by his praise. I declare his praise and perfection in his being, in his lordship, in his names, and in his attributes. Alhamd is to affirm all praise and perfection and greatness for Allah Azza wa Jal. So, how to understand the whole thing together. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, together. This is what it means. I declare the perfection of Allah and I disassociate him from all imperfections. And I begin by declaring absolute praise and greatness for Allah. This is complete tasbih when it's coupled with alhamd. So I'll give you an example, just a small example. If I was to say, for example, about this brother here, I said, brother here, he is not stingy. I didn't praise him. Is that praise? You don't consider this praise. I just freed him from a very bad character and a quality a person can have. I said, brother is not stingy. But now if I said, our brother here is not stingy, rather, he is generous. Now I've praised him the perfect type of praise. because I've disassociated him from this nasty quality of stinginess, and I've affirmed for him opposite to that, which is generosity. Subhanallah wa bihamdi, of course, to Allah belongs the highest of examples, but this is what is happening with this dhikr. You are disassociating Allah from all imperfections. But that in itself is not a praise. If I was to say to you that Allah doesn't sleep, Allah doesn't die, Allah is not stingy, this is not praise. What is the praise? Is to now affirm the opposite at the same time. So I'll say Allah does not sleep, He is all living. He doesn't die, He is all living. He is not stingy, of course, Allah al-Kareem subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what Allah said in the Quran. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyu al-qayyum. La ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm. Wa tawakkal ala al-hayy al-ladhi la yamut. These ayat are examples of subhanallah wa bihamdih. They are examples of subhanallah wa bihamdih. Right? So this is how we understand this matter. طيب. And this is huge. This is the highest and heaviest way you can praise Allah Azza wa Jal. You freed Him from everything that is bad, and at the same time you affirmed for Him everything that is good and praiseworthy. عَدَدَ خَلْقِهِ Meaning I praise, I declare the perfection of Allah, and I affirm absolute praise for Allah equal to the amount of what He created. Equal to the amount of what He created. What is the total number of what Allah Azza wa Jal created? Anyone know? Someone give us a number. The answer is Allahu A'lam. وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُوَ No one knows the exact number of the creation of Allah except Allah Himself. You will never ever ever be able to calculate what Allah created. You know why? Because Allah continues to create. Allah continues, it never stops. So when you say, I declare the perfection of Allah in the amount of what He created, what do you say? That I declare it an infinite number of times because khalqihi never finishes. يَزِيدُ فِي الْخَلْقِ مَا يَشَاءُ Allah said, He increases in creation whatever He wills. يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ He creates whatever He wills. عَدَدَ خَلْقِهِ includes each and everything that Allah created. Not just the things that you see and you know about, but also the things that you have no clue about and you have never seen in your life. All the creation of mankind from the beginning to the end. All al-jinn, al-animals, birds, insects. Then every human being had two angels, left and right. This is also from the creation of Allah. Every grain of sand is what Allah created. Every leaf that's in the tree. 70,000 angels enter al-bayt al-ma'mur that is in the seventh heaven and they don't return to it ever again. Every day 70,000 new ones. You're saying subhanallah wa bihamdih to the amount of what you subhanahu wa ta'ala created. Every blood cell. There are millions of blood cells that are created in your body every day. Every skin cell of every living creature. Every bone cell. And hair cell and all these matters that Allah creates in abundance every day, you're saying subhanallah wa bihamdi equal to that, Allahu Akbar. And I tell you something, the tasbih of adada khalqihi is actually a fact. The ulama rahimahumullah, they say, huwa ikhbarun anillah. Yani we are saying, oh Allah, you are deserving of all praise and glorification to the amount of what you created. You are deserving of that. We're not actually sitting there and saying, oh Allah, I'm saying subhanallah wa bihamdihi for every single one of your creation. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanallah wa bihamdihi. La 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 la, that doesn't make sense. It's not that. It's ikhbar. Yani in other words, we're saying, oh Allah, you deserve subhanallah wa bihamdihi to the amount of everything you have created and more and more. Not that you're sitting and calculating, we're not calculating anything. But the only words that we can express to show our gratitude to Allah and to declare His perfection and His praise are these the best words that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. So subhanallah wa bihamdi adada khalqi, it actually never ends. Because Allah is always creating, even in the paradise, things are always being created, it doesn't finish. وَرِضَى نَفْسِهِ And I declare the perfection of Allah and I affirm absolute praise for Him equal to the pleasure of His nafs. Some scholars said that this means I make tasbih of Allah hatta tarda, until you subhanahu wa ta'ala are pleased. Ridha nafsi, it implies sincerity. Because anything you do, seeking the pleasure of Allah, then that can only be sincerity. So what ridha nafsi, he is teaching you sincerity, and that is tawheed, and this is the part of tawheed in this dhikr alongside subhanallah wa bihamdi. What ridha nafsi, I declare your praise and your perfection until you are pleased. The question is this. Allah is pleased with who? Who's Allah pleased with? With the righteous, right? The righteous from among the prophets, the messengers, the pious people. And Allah's pleased with the righteous, or Allah being pleased with the righteous, does that ever end? It never ends. Allah is always pleased with the righteous, forever and ever. So once again, when you say, I declare your perfection and your praise until you are pleased and the pleasure of Allah never ends, that means an infinite amount of times again, just like عدد خلقي. لأن رضا الله عز وجل لا نهاية لها. And Allah Azza wa Jal, يعني, it's like you're saying, oh Allah, also this is from the meanings that al-ulama would mention, you're saying, oh Allah, make my tasbih similar to the tasbih of the prophets and the messengers that have earned your pleasure, so that my tasbih could also be accepted like them and I enter with them in the paradise. And with this riba nafsihi, we affirm the attribute of al-riba for Allah Azza wa Jal, that Allah is pleased with certain things and He is also displeased and angry from certain things. Like Allah Azza wa Jalla said in the Quran, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ. Allah is pleased with the believers that gave the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam the pledge of allegiance underneath the tree. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْضَى لَكُمْ ثَلَاثْ وَيَكْرَهُ لَكُمْ ثَلَاثْ, Allah is pleased that you do three things, and He is displeased and hates for you to do three other things. So the idea is that this is an attribute of Allah Azza wa Jal. وَالشَّوْكَانِ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهِ, he said, the highest level of bliss and enjoyment and the highest level of honor with Allah is to earn His pleasure. This is the highest level you will ever attain with Allah Azza wa Jal. Not the fact that you're in the paradise. There's something of blessing even greater than entering the paradise. And that is narrated in Sahih Muslim, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu says that Allah would say to the believers in the paradise, أَنَا أُعْطِيكُمْ أَفْضَلَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ, shall I give you much better than what I have given you? What has He given them? What have we received in the paradise? Homes and castles, وَالْحُورَ الْعِينَ, rivers, land, palm trees, horses, there's markets, there's everything you can think of is in the paradise, clothing, bracelets, gold, silver, it's all there. So Allah would say to the people of the paradise as they're enjoying their time, He says, shall I give you something better than all of this? They say, Ya Rab, wa ayyu shayin afdalu min thalik? What could possibly be better than what you've already given us? He says, uhillu alaykum ridwani, fala asqatu alaykum abada. He says that I envelop you with my pleasure, and I will never be displeased with you ever again. So the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal doesn't end. It doesn't end. So when you say Subhanallah, ridha nafsihi, يعني, you're asking Allah, give me that pleasure of yours. I'm going to keep going in Subhanallah wa bihamdih until I attain that pleasure, and it's printed, it's sealed on me forever, so that you will never be displeased with me ever again. وَزِنَةَ عَرْشِهِ, and I declare the perfection of Allah, and I affirm absolute praise for Him equal to the weight of His throne. Equal to the weight of the throne. Well, you understand what this is? Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he said, this proves that from what we know, the throne of Allah is the biggest, largest, and heaviest of His creation. Because if there was something heavier, Allah Azza wa Jal, when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would have informed us to say it in our dhikr. Had there been anything heavier, then we would have declared our praise to the weight of that. And we said last time, Allah can create bigger than the arsh. Lakin, this is what we know, that is created, that is big. The size and the weight of the arsh is something huge, brothers and sisters in Islam. In the hadith, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he explains exactly the thickness of Al-Arsh. And he mentions that between the bottom of Al-Arsh all the way until the highest point of Al-Arsh is the distance between the sky and the earth. And that distance, as Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu mentioned, is 500 yiz. 500 yiz is the distance just from its lowest point to its highest point. Allahu A'lam, from its left and right, how it is. And the seven earths and the seven heavens, all of them in comparison to the footstool, Al-Kursi, is like a ring in the desert. And the Kursi, in comparison to the Arsh, is like a ring in the desert. What's a ring in the desert? Yani something very, very insignificant. How huge is the Arsh? And so, how big is the greatness of Allah Azza wa Jal? So, Subhanallah, zinata arshihi. I declare the perfection and the praise of Allah equal to the weight of His throne. So you know what you're saying? It's like you're saying, oh Allah, if I remained making tasbih, if I remained making tasbih of you until I filled sheets and sheets and sheets of it in the amount of the weight of your arsh. Imagine that. Imagine. It will take you, Allah, if you just sat now and said subhanallah bihamdihi for the rest of your life and we wrote it on a page, it might fill probably one corner up to the top, another one, and that's it. That's just a room. And that's all your life, what remains of it. Imagine you're saying, you're declaring that to the weight of the arsh. Allahu Akbar. That this yani is forever and ever. And then the final part. وَمِدَادَ كَلِمَاتِهِ. How much time we got till the iqama? Ten. 15. Okay, tamam, okay. وَمِدَادَ كَلِمَاتِهِ. Just before we move on to مِدَادَ كَلِمَاتِهِ, we need to understand something special about these three things. Because now the fourth one is going to cover everything. عَدَدَ خَلْقِهِ, to the amount of what He created, that deals with the amount and quantity of our praise. The amount and quantity. رِضَى نَفْسِهِ, it deals with the manner of our praise. With the manner of our praise. So until you are pleased, and Allah's pleasure, there is no end to it. And Allah's creation, there is no end to it. طيب. Then, وَزِنَةَ عَرْشِهِ, the weight of the throne. That deals with the size and the weight of our praise. مِدَادَ كَلِمَاتِهِ, it covers all these three and a lot more. I declare the perfection of Allah, and I begin by His praise, equal to the amount of His words. That's everything that Allah Azza wa Jal has written and everything that Allah has decreed, and that never, ever, ever finishes. Midad kalimati. The extent of His words encompasses all these three aspects. Because the words of Allah are infinite, just like His creation is infinite. They are the best of words, like the rida of Allah Azza wa Jal is the best thing you can receive from Allah. And the words of Allah Azza wa Jal, they carry the most weight. So it encompasses all those three matters that we spoke about. Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, just so we can think, what does it mean? مِدَادَ كَلِمَاتِهِ, equal to the number of words of Allah. Allah says, قُلْ لَوْ كَانَ الْبَحْرُ مِدَادًا لِكَلِمَاتِ رَبِّي لَنَفِدَ الْبَحْرُ قَبْلَ أَنْ تَنْفَدَ كَلِمَاتُ رَبِّي وَلَوْ جِئْنَا بِمِثْلِهِ مَدَدًا. Allah Azza wa Jal, He said, if the ocean was ink, let's say all the oceans on earth were converted into ink, and we used that to write the words of Allah. The words of Allah, everything that He decreed, everything that He writes. The oceans would finish, and the words of Allah would not finish, even if we got more and more ink the same size. يعني infinite, it never finishes. Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says, وَلَوْ أَنَّ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ مِنْ شَجَرَةٍ أَقْلَامٍ. You see, every single tree on earth, if that was all removed and it was made into pencils and it was dipped into the oceans that were inks. وَلَوْ أَنَّ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ مِنْ شَجَرَةٍ أَقْلَامٍ وَالْبَحْرُ يَمُدُّهُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ سَبْعَةُ أَبْحُرٍ مَا نَفِدَتْ كَلِمَاتُ اللَّهِ. The ink would finish. All these trees would finish and the words of Allah Azza wa Jalla have barely started. You're declaring the perfection and the praise of Allah equal to the amount of His words. Subhanallah, this is something huge. That's why Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah, he said, the believer that says this dhikr as though he is saying, oh Allah, if I am able to declare your praise and greatness to the amount of what you created and until you are pleased, and to the weight of your throat, and to the equal number of your words, I would have done so. That's what the believer is screaming to say in his relationship with Allah. If I can do that, I will do it. But you put it in these words, and Allah Azza wa Jalla will accept it from you as He wants, subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can now sort of understand why this compounded dhikr is a lot greater than the singular dhikr of saying, subhanallah. If this is the attitude you have while making this dhikr, that ya Allah, if I can do it to that amount, I will do it forever and never stop, Allah will grant you reward according to that which you want to do in your heart, subhanallah. This is why we said, of course, this dhikr outweighs the reward of anyone who said, subhanallah, for 6 to 7 hours. Hada, 1 minute. It takes less than one minute to say it. With proper understanding, 1 minute. And look at its reward. Brothers and sisters in Islam, as we come to the end, I share with you another stronger version of this dhikr. So the one I shared with you, subhanallah wa bihamdih, adada khalqih wa ridha nafsih wa zinata arshih wa midada kalimatih. But what is better and more beloved, and this is also in Sahih Muslim, that it is actually subhanallahi adada khalqihi, subhanallahi ridha nafsihi, subhanallahi zinata arshihi, subhanallahi midada kalimatih. That subhanallah is repeated with every phrase. And of course there are other narrations. There is the narration Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught her to say, subhanallahi adada khalqih, subhanallahi adada khalqih, subhanallahi adada khalqih, subhanallahi ridha nafsih, subhanallahi ridha nafsih, subhanallahi ridha nafsih, subhanallahi zinata arshih, subhanallahi zinata arshih, subhanallahi zinata arshih. And then subhanallahi midada kalimatih, subhanallahi midada kalimatih, subhanallahi midada kalimatih. So these are all options. Don't Allah, which one I do all of them. One day you do this one, next day you do that one, the third day you do this one. All of it has been narrated. Tanawwu' is the best type of approach. Tanawwu' meaning to mix them around during your day, during your week, during the month. Mix them around so that you cover them from every perspective. Brothers and sisters in Islam, also, there is a narration and the Nasa'i, rahimahullah, that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, and this now is not from Adhkar al-Sabah. This is a general dhikr you can be making during the day and the night. And that is to say, Alhamdulillah, adada khalqih. Alhamdulillah, ridha nafsih. Alhamdulillah, zinata arshih. Alhamdulillah, midada kalimatih. So you can say that pattern with the word Alhamdulillah. There's also another narration in the Nasa'i that you can also say, Subhanallah wa bihamdih, La ilaha illallah, Wallahu akbar, عدد خلقه ورضا نفسه وزينة عرشه ومداد كلماته. We also find another narration. لا إله إلا الله عدد خلقه. لا إله إلا الله رضا نفسه. لا إله إلا الله زينة عرشه. لا إله إلا الله مداد كلماته. And so based on that, you can also, just like you did سبحان الله والحمد لله, لا إله إلا الله, you can also do الله أكبر. الله أكبر عدد خلقه. الله أكبر رضا نفسه الله أكبر زنة عرشه الله أكبر مداد كلماته. Anything else, don't make up, because there is nothing else that is certain and mentioned in a hadith. So sometimes people say, can I say أستغفر الله عدد خلقه ورضا نفسه وزنة عرشه ومداد كلماته? We say, brother, stop, because here there is nothing mentioned to this effect. And if that was powerful and strong, then don't think you're the smart one that came and made this up. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would have taught that long time ago. Rather, the best type of istighfar we already covered and did in the beginning of the series, which was what? Sayyidul istighfar, Allahumma anta rabbi la ilaha illa anta khalaqtani wa ana abduk. So if you're looking for powerful words of istighfar, you stick to that. You don't come and you convert and make from here, because that would not be the most powerful. And if a person continued a routine in that, it could be considered a bid'ah, Allahu alam, as some ulama, rahimahumullah, mentioned. So, na'am, in terms of subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, Allahu akbar, yes, because there are narrations, so you can do that. But the adhkar al-sabah was what? It was only subhanallah wa bihamdihi, adad khalqihi wa ridha nafsihi, or you can say subhanallah, ridha nafsihi, subhanallah, zinat arshihi, and so on. Alhamdulillah, Allah Akbar, La ilaha illallah is not from Adhkar al-Sabah. So this is general. Now you say, before you sleep, not in the time, before you sleep there are certain Adhkar, but a general dhikr. You can say during the day and during the night. And the main thing, of course, is that you're always focused and alert on what you say. That's the main thing in the dhikr, and that's what gives you its effect. That's what gives you its effect in the day and the night, to understand and ponder over what you're saying. And finally, I share with you this, on this point, to prove it to you, how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam would encourage the companions to think, to be conscious when making dhikr and dua. He sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to Ali radiallahu anhu, he said to him, قُلْ اللَّهُمَّ هَدِينِي وَسَدِّدْنِي. He said to him, make dua, say, oh Allah, guide me and direct me. Yani make me firm and adherent upon the straight path. Guide me to it and then make me firm upon it. اهديني وسددني. Then you know what he said to him? He said to him, واذكر بالهدى هدايتك الطريق وبالسداد سداد السهم. See how he made him think? He said to him, يا علي, when you ask Allah for guidance, keep in mind the correct, right road. Think of a road. He's telling him, think of a road. You know, a person that is traveling on a transport or he's walking, he's careful, he's conscious. He doesn't want to lose the way. So he's always on his compass, GPS, navigation, go left, go right, straight, whatever it is. He's always careful. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, when you make dua that Allah guide you, think. Think like a traveler that is traveling. Isn't it the worst thing on a traveler that he diverts from the path? Because now it'll make the travel a lot difficult. How many more miles should I travel back to the start point? Then if there's possible death, you can die. You know, expose yourself to the highway robbers if you went on a very wrong road. You see what can happen. So think of that. Think of a guidance like this of a person that's traveling. Take it serious. You don't want to get left and right in your relationship with Allah. It's going to damage you a lot. And then, وَبِالسَّدَادِ سَدَادَ السَّهْمِ. And when you ask Allah for firmness and that you adhere to the guided path, then think of the arrow. He told him, think of the arrow. You know the arrow, what happens? When you shoot an arrow, it's nice and quick and straight to the target. Yeah, and he's telling him, this is your relationship with Allah. When you know guidance, when you know the correct knob, khalas, go straight. And go straight to the target, to the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal. Don't deviate left and right. Think of an arrow. An arrow, when you release it, doesn't go left and right. And the person who's guided shouldn't be going left and right. Should be going, and the goal is the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and it's ultimately the paradise. So this is a beautiful hadith that gives us this understanding of when you make dua, be conscious, be aware, be cognizant of certain things that are around you, so that you can maximize your focus on the hadith. Wallahu alam. Jazakum Allahu khayra. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.